Welcome to The Watchman, 1 hour of great teaching on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live in. For the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening and welcome to The Watchman. Today, as we proceed with our study of interesting things that are happening in the world right now, and I will tell you there are quite a number of interesting things that are happening in the world right now that we would want to know about, because unlike so many other times when we spoke about events and so on and what they mean for us, and there was very little interest from a certain a number of people, even believers, now everybody is interested in what does this have to hold, where is this going, and what is happening in the world right now. So actually, that is the question that I asked the Lord the other day. And I asked him one thing, and that was last week, actually. I asked the Lord and I asked him, what are you doing right now? It was a very simple question. What is it that you're doing right now? And then I heard a voice say, I am reaping the earth. I am reaping the earth. Now I found that, of course I know there is a scripture that says that, that there is going to come a time of the reaping of the earth. So, and usually anybody who has, who knows the way the Lord speaks, he will just tell you one sentence and like you have to go and study, but somehow in the study, the Spirit of the Lord reveals to you the fullness of it. And last week, the fullness of it was not yet complete in my understanding. So I was kind of looking around and saying, how is he reaping the earth? But I'll just read for you that scripture where he talks about reaping the earth. And so that you see what it is it says about the reaping of the earth. It's in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14. It says, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying. Now remember, the one who looks like a Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, that has got to be the Lord. But then he says, now another angel, because of course there are angels spoken of earlier, but he's not talking about another angel as in the one we've just read about. That one was the Lord. It says, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, and said, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, when I read this, I was saying, okay, the Lord is saying he's reaping the earth, and I know here where it is in the Bible where he's talking about reaping the earth. But now, reaping the earth, how? What is the reaping of the earth like? What is it going to look like? But then I also know that there is another reaping of the earth. Now, they come almost concurrently. There is the reaping of the earth by the Lord, then there is the reaping of the earth by an angel, but not for good. Now that one is in the very next verse, in verse 17, then where it says, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had the power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who sat, to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Then verse 20 says, and the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles, but anyway, for 1,600 furlongs. Now, the measure of furlong is about, I would say, one stadia. So 1,600 furlongs would amount to about 184 miles in all. And that distance, by the way, is symbolic, the 184 miles in all. But anyhow, what I want to bring out here is the fact that there was the reaping, the reaping of the harvest of the earth by Jesus Christ. Now that one was for good. Then now there's a second reaping. All of them are in Revelation chapter 14. The second reaping is by the angel who had a sharp sickle. And he said that he reaped the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it in the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now this one is for wrath. So now these two happen concurrently when the earth is being ripped. Now this is, these are not end time, like really end time things. Of course, end time is a prolonged period. But what I'm saying, these are things of the period in which we exist right now, where the earth is being ripped. That's what the Lord told me. He's ripping the earth. So then I went and asked myself, what is the ripping of the earth? What is he doing? So of course I continued meditating on that scripture and praying and, you know, meditating on what he had told me. Then it kind of went out of my mind and I went into other things. So then I, of course, went into other things and so on. And after some time, yesterday, I was sitting and watching on television when the peace agreements, diplomatic agreements between Israel and some of the Arab nations surrounding it were happening. First of all, there was the one with Kosovo, which was also very important, a very majority Muslim nation. Then there was the one with the United Arab Emirates, which was followed by Bahrain. And there are others that are going to follow. Okay? So I was sitting and watching the ceremony live on the terraces of the White House in America when they were signing peace, you know, some kind of diplomatic agreements and so on. And if you understand, until recently, planes coming from Israel could not fly over the airspace of so many of those Arab nations, including Saudi Arabia, including even Sudan, okay? They could not fly over those nations. It was not, they were not allowed to. So they had to find routes elsewhere. And until recently, I think even until now, until that agreement is in place, any person who has visited Israel cannot visit Dubai or United Arab Emirates. So what Israel would do to allow people to visit them and then also go elsewhere in Arab nations is they would not stamp into your passport. So you go there, they don't stamp into your passport, but they have a way of acknowledging you arrived in the country and so on, so that you can then move on to other countries, you know, at consequent visits. So that's how stringent it was. Planes could not fly over the airspace of so many of the Arab nations. They could not even, you know, they did not even acknowledge Israel. If you know that after the 1973 Yom Kippur War, the Yom Kippur War where the Arab nations, Jordan, Syria, and Egypt attacked Israel on the day of, they call it Yom Kippur because it was done on the day when they were, you know, in fasting and praying, all the Israelites. So they surprised them and they were taken by surprise and they came for Israel. Now that is as close as Israel has come to being completely annihilated by those people, because by the time they could call, you know, on that day everybody switches off their communication, does, you know, cuts themselves off, and it's just a day of reflection and prayer and fasting. So even gathering together the soldiers to go and fight against their enemies was a very difficult thing, because imagine a scenario where everybody has cut off communication and they are at home, and then you have to summon them to go and fight. So it was a very deadly time for Israel. It happened in 1973. Now, after that Yom Kippur War, apparently, I mean, incredibly, Israel arose from that and came under a lot of threat, but they arose from it and they fought back their enemies so hard that actually, when they were about to cross over and even get to Cairo, they hammered Egypt so bad that they could even have gone on and taken over Cairo. Of course, they had no interest in that. So they forced the United Nations to declare a ceasefire. Now, the people who had attacked Israel are the ones who forced the United Nations to declare a ceasefire, because Israel could have gone on and on because they had totally subdued their enemies that time. So now after that, they sat in all the Arab nations, the whole Arab nations sat in Khartoum in Sudan, and they came up with the three no's, which they called the three no's. And they say no recognition, of the state of Israel. As far as they were concerned, Israel does not exist. No negotiation with Israel. And the third one was no peace with Israel. So the three no's. That was in 1974 when they came up with that. But later on, of course, in 1979, the president of Egypt at the time, Anwar Sadat, having realized that they were powerless against Israel and it was pointless for them to continue fighting with Israel, took a different turn. Even if his country had been a part of the three no's, he took a different turn and actually took a revolutionary step of signing a peace deal with Israel at the time. That was 1979, Anwar Sadat. So Sadat was assassinated because of that, because the Arabs could not bring themselves to a place of accepting that actually the country which was the lead Arab nation at the time, Egypt, the, at least the most powerful military power, had succumbed and signed an agreement of peace with Israel. So Anwar Sadat was assassinated for that, as some kind of punishment for that. So, but after that, Jordan followed later, and they also said it's pointless fighting these endless wars with Israel. So they also signed a peace agreement with Israel. But aside from those, which happened so many years ago, none of the other nations have ever even come close to doing it. But there is a reason and there is a method by which they have come to this place. And now there is something which Donald Trump has done for to bring them into this place. Because earlier on, what he realized that Palestine, the Palestinians had no interest in pursuing peace because they were being supported by so many of Arab, the Palestinian Authority, the PA, was supported by so many Arab nations and the families of even the Hamas people who rule in that place. And the PA were very comfortable staying in Kuwait and having a nice time, as their work was just to foment war here in Palestine and, of course, put up a few, you know, indispensable people, innocent people for death and so on and so forth. But they were getting a lot of money from countries like Iran, countries like Kuwait, I believe even Turkey. So there was no interest in them for pursuing peace. Peace means the end of, you know, now there is no cause to support. So there is no money that is there is no money that's going to be coming in from all these countries. So the Palestinian Authority would always, they wanted that conflict, kind of. Although that sounds very harsh because it seems like they're the ones who are oppressed. But the truth is the leaders are not. The people are. And the leaders are the ones who make these decisions. So somehow, the people actually work, a lot of them even have to cross the border and go into Israel to work, to get, you know, that's where their jobs are. So they cross the border in the morning and cross the border in the evening to go into Israel to work. But they are not interested in the conflict, because every time there is a heightened conflict, what Israel does is it closes the border. And now so many workers whose jobs are this side of the border suffer. But the leaders, of course, enjoy the whole thing. So Trump realized that. Now when he realized that the best way to get the Palestinian Authority to want to negotiate peace is by taking away the advantage that they have when there is conflict. So he started by canceling America's, you know, aid towards the United Nations, which was exclusively used for the Palestinian Authority. And it was quite an amount of money every year. If I'm not mistaken, something like $500 million a year, which was being given to the Palestinians from America. He started by canceling that. So now they didn't have all this money to use from America. But they still had a lot of money from all of the Arab countries. So they could afford to blast America and tell them that, you know, they are biased in favor of Israel and so on and so forth. So Trump left it that way. But still, his son-in-law, Jared Kushner, and a few other people continued pursuing certain other things. Then he went and did a huge conference where he actually called almost all the Arab nations. And I'm explaining to you why this is very significant. I'll let you know later from the biblical perspective. He called all the other nations and told them to a conference where they were discussing finance, economics, how to make these countries, you know, how to make their nations better and how they can become prosperous and how America can help them to become prosperous. But it was all based on finance and on the fact that they should abandon the guns and the outrage industry and all those things which have characterized their relationships, even amongst each other, but especially with Israel. So the Palestinians cried to all their neighboring countries, don't go for the conference, don't go for the conference. But so many of the Arab nations went for the conference, ignoring Palestine, and went, and Trump spoke with them. He said how they can, you know, make a lot of money together with America, how it can help them become very prosperous nations. But they have to want peace. They have to first stop desiring, you know, conflict all the time. And many of the countries actually bought into the idea. And he explained to them a number of things, why those conflicts were necessary for certain people before. Because, you know, the other day he said something which turned, I'm talking about Trump, which turned out as, which was presented, of course, as controversial, as almost everything he says is. But he was saying that our soldiers don't want these endless wars. He's saying that after he's pulling soldiers away from Germany, pulling soldiers away from Afghanistan, and so many of these other places. And he says that a majority of the soldiers don't want war. Of course, soldiers don't want war because they're the ones at the front line. But he was saying, but their leaders want the wars because the contractors who make the guns and all the ammunition need wars to continue making a profit. So he said there are some people who benefit from all these endless wars. So they will create a war here, create a war there, create a war there. And it's just for the benefit of a few people. So now Trump's whole idea is end these stupid wars. We are spending a lot of money on them. Let's just call our soldiers back. So there was a looking face-to-face even in between the Afghan government and the Taliban. When they sat and looked face-to-face, now all that thanks to few people who are now out of government in America and who are not interested in pushing for these wars. Then there's Israel with Kosovo, as I said, Israel with Bahrain, Israel United Arab Emirates. And now you realize that the whole ISIS thing is now history and so on, because there is a will to end the wars. Because the defense contractors who have been making a lot of money from the wars are out of decision making. But of course, they are still fighting to get back into that place. That's why they are going to fight Trump with all their heart and soul before November 3rd when they elect in America. But what he did is there was an interest in wars, and they just go and spread war somewhere. Anyhow, so Trump tells these people, so they sat in the economic conference, he told them, we don't want war, we want to talk finance, because that's his language. We want to talk finance, we want to talk economics, how you can become prosperous and we benefit mutually from each other. So they left the stuff like, the meeting like that. But a certain foundation had been laid at the time. Now, after that, then they went into some kind of negotiations, which were behind the scenes. Of course, for Israel to enter into diplomatic relations with all those Arab countries, it had to agree to stop its expansion of houses and homesteads in the place which is called the West Bank, but which in the Bible is called Judea and Samaria. So the Israel agreed that they will not extend into Judea and Samaria. They will leave that place alone, and then they will stay and build their, you know, settlements in the land which was allotted to Israel, really. So that was a compromise they had to make. The other compromise Israel had to make is that they would allow peaceful Muslim and Arab people who want to go and worship at the Alaska Mosque and the Dome of the Rock, that is, which are in Jerusalem, they will allow them to go and worship peacefully because it is considered the third holiest site of Islam. So Israel said that they will allow those who want to come and worship peacefully, they can come into Israel, into Jerusalem, and go up to the Alaska Mosque or to the Dome of the Rock, those two mosques which stand up there on the Temple Mount, and go and worship and live. So when they agreed to that, then this nation said, then there is no point in us proceeding with all this animosity with Israel. So that's the agreement that they signed. They are going to restore diplomatic relations. Embassies will open both ways, and no more relations with these countries. Now, of course, the Palestinians are still screaming to the top of their voices, saying that those people have betrayed the Arab cause and so on. But after that, there is going to be other countries joining. Morocco is said to be also on the verge of joining. Remember now, Egypt already has an agreement with Israel. Jordan has. Now, of course, Kosovo has. Bahrain has. United Arab Emirates have. That's five Muslim countries which have. Now, there are so many which will not have, but then there are so many others which will join. Now, yesterday, I was asking, after I watched that ceremony live, then I go home and I'm asking the Lord, what is the meaning of this? What does this mean? And then he tells me that, he made me see something that I had not seen before. And now previously, I have been thinking about, you remember I've preached a lot about that war in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37 and 38, which is the war where the countries attack Israel. And of course, there are going to be so many of the Arab nations when they attack Israel. And it's also that same war, I've spoken about it on a number of occasions. It's also the same war spoken about in Revelation chapter 9, when Israel will be attacked with an army of 200 million people. John says, I saw an army of 200,000. I saw the number of them, and they attack Israel from the mountains of Israel. Now, when you look in the Bible, it says in Ezekiel chapter 38, and it says, Son of Man, I'm reading from verse 14, therefore, Son of Man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, you will not know it. Then you will come from your place out of the far north. Now, the far north. Now, here is the thing. The far north of Israel, and if you drew a line from Jerusalem and drew it straight north, just straight up, you somehow almost exactly, miraculously, land on Istanbul or around the area of Ankara, which are the capitals of Turkey. So I am absolutely convinced that Turkey is going to be one of those countries, and of course there will be others. You and many people with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. Now verse 16 says, you will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. Now you see here, like a cloud to cover the land is symbolism to mean, you know, in great numbers, in extremely great numbers. Now, of course, the numbers are told to us in Revelation chapter 9. I told you, 200 million. That's a huge army. A huge army. You, and then it says, like a cloud to cover the land. Still verse 16. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Now, it goes on to say a number of things here. I was reading now from verse 18, and shall come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. So that the fish... Okay, then I'll read from verse 21. I'm trying to rush through this because I've preached about it so many times. I'm just bringing it up for a reason, to connect it with what is currently happening. Then he says here, first of all, he says there will be an earthquake in the land of Israel. Then he says, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord. Then it goes on to say here, every man's sword will be against his brother. Now every man's sword being against his brother. Now what he is saying, Prophet Ezekiel is saying, is this. He is saying that nations will come against Israel as one, all of them as enemies of Israel, and they come and descend on the nation of Israel. However, when they get there, for some reason, confusion comes in them. Of course, the reason being the Lord. And then they turn one sword against the other. One man's sword against his brother. Now, his brother means they are supposed to be brothers, you know, like those people are, or the Islam, Muslim or most Arabic countries are. They're supposed to be brothers, but they come And then they reach there and they disagree. Now, previously when I preached this thing, I was convinced that the disagreement between the Muslim countries that come to attack Israel will be about Shia and Sunni. Because I know that they have big disagreements between the Shia and the Sunni Muslims. And actually, their disagreements are very major. Although they are all Muslims, their disagreements are extremely major. And I know that the Sunni are a majority, of course, about 85% are Sunni. But the Shia have the strength of Iran behind them. And Iran is now obviously the most powerful Islamic nation militarily. So that is, so I always thought that that was going to be the contention. Of course, Iran has behind it the might of Russia. They have some kind of agreement they are going on between them. So I realized, of course, Russia is going to be a part of that war. I know that for a fact. Then I realized that there might even be other countries moving in, with Russia. And it will be a really, really great battle. Now, if Iran dared to attack Israel, and Iran was joined with Russia, and Russia and Iran were joined by China, then Israel would be in a very, very disadvantaged position, because that is a lot of might. Even if you are just to count the population of the nations, okay, you're touching close to 2 billion people in there, and they're attacking a country with a population of less than 20 million. So that is 1 to 100 in ratio of people who would be attacking. So imagine a scenario like that, and Israel is coming under attack, and this time they are coming to completely obliterate it, and they have wanted that before, and there has been plans to do that before, of course, all of which have failed. But only this time it would be like a real big thing. That's why the Lord says that he will magnify himself. He says in verse 23 of Ezekiel 38, "Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. They shall know that I am the Lord." Now, what happens is those battles where Israel is completely underdogged, and there is no military logic that can explain any possible victory for them, absolutely none. You cannot explain it any other way. Those are the scenarios, of course, which our Lord wants. Because then, when Israel comes back and wins, as they have done before, then everybody will know that it is because of their God. That happened in 1967, and it is going to happen again here, when everybody will magnify the Lord and say he is God. Because in 1967, when they captured, when they were attacked by Egypt, Syria, and Jordan, and they came back and caused all those countries to be subdued in 6 days, and all of them signed a ceasefire on Israel's terms. That time, even secular newspapers were saying this is the hand of God. There is no way you can explain this. But it will be even worse now, because now there will be huge military powers backed by huge peoples behind them. But still Israel would win, because Israel, because the prophecy says they will win. Okay? And God said they will win, so they will win. So, but it will be a bigger miracle than what it was in 1967. But here is the thing I was trying to say. Originally, I was saying, I thought that this would be the one man's word. In verse 21, it says, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. Now, I thought what would cause the confusion is the Sunni-Shia differences. But apparently, now this is what the Lord was showing me yesterday, it is not going to be that. Now, here is where the significance of what was happening comes in. It is not going to be that. It is going to be something else. What is it going to be? It is going to be the nations that are pro-Israel, the Arab nations that are pro-Israel, and those that are against Israel. Okay? That will be the big contention. Then I realized, actually, that The book of Zechariah says it. That chapter, Zechariah chapter 12, where it says, I will make Jerusalem a cup of, you know, trembling among all nations, that whoever touches it shall heave. What it says is, the dividing place is Israel, the nation that divides between those who are for and against. And then I also know that throughout history, God has always, always treated nations according to the way they treat Israel. So the nations, and we know that from the scripture, and we know that God treats nations in accordance to the way they treat Israel. Now, of course, we have prophecies which say that, and says that I will bless those who bless you. You know that from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Those are the promises of God to Abraham. And of course, his seed. But then it also says in Psalms 122, verse 6, for pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. May they be secure who love you. Elsewhere it says, may they prosper who love you. Now, prosper and secure. Now, this, of course, is different version of the Bible from the New King James I usually use. Here it says, may they be secure who love you. Then it says also in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, talking still about Israel, for thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Then he also says, this is the one I was talking about in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all surrounding nations. The siege of Jerusalem will be against Judah. On that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples, and all who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. On that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. But for the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open when I strike every horse of the people with blindness. Then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. Now, even they, of course, who, you know, the thing about, of course, a lot of these people, the Jews, a lot of them are more attached to their Jewishness than to God. Actually, God is like a distant thing to them. Actually, so many of them are even in the occult. But they are descendants of Abraham, and their promises concerning them, which God gave to their forefather, and they have to come to pass. Now, here is the thing. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12 says, For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations will be utterly laid waste. Now, here is what is happening. After these five Arab nations that have signed normalization of agreements with Israel, others are going to come and join. And I also know that Saudi Arabia will also join and normalize. Now, it will be one of the last, if probably the last. Now, when Saudi Arabia joins, that's when there will be a huge uproar. Because Bahrain, okay, yes. Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates, okay, they are a very Muslim country, but they're also a very business country. So that one you can say business and all that. But now when Saudi Arabia, who, by the way, have relationships with Israel, which are not that bad as it is, when they join in this fray, then shall you see now what is going to start boiling. Now the nations which will come up against Israel will be divided between those who are pro-Israel and those who are against Israel. Now the reaping of the earth, okay, when the Lord puts in his sickle, as I read for you from Revelation chapter 14, starting from verse 14, the good nations are those who will be judged according to the way they relate with Israel. But there will be a battle within those nations. Now this is what is happening all over the world. And people are seeing it in other nations, but they don't realize it's here as well. It's here in Uganda as well, very, very much, where there is a battle for the soul of the nation. There is a battle for the soul of the nation. And some people do not see what is happening, because there are things which happen, and you realize that there is an era which is ending but wants to prolong itself and is trying to perpetuate itself because it is used to things being done that way. So now imagine a scenario where we have a head of a child being brought to parliament. Now, of course, typically with the blindness of sight, many people are just going to focus on who the man who brought the head and not realize why is he bringing it to parliament. And who was it that actually wanted the head of a child in parliament? Human sacrifice. Because they want to keep that altar alive for the devil. And that altar has been alive, has been serving the interests of a dark kingdom for a very long time. But now it is changing guards and people are trying to prolong what is happening there. It is true about all the politics. Because we all know that at the time of politics, the busiest people are witch doctors. Because people have been made to believe that you have to go to some, you know, witch doctors to get power. And you've even heard witch doctors saying, the other day Mama Fina was saying, nobody can become president unless they come here. She is kidding herself. She's absolutely kidding herself. The era of people like her speaking and they are taken seriously is ending. There is a godly kingdom that is coming. And now, she like that kingdom that they have been of, where they have a president whom they go to do all these virtuosity things and what, is coming to an end. And there is a godly era coming up. Now, there is a battle for the soul of Uganda. And it is ongoing. And it is not a battle that is going to be won in prayer closets only. No. It's going to be won on the fields of politics. Because now, you've been in prayer closets. Now, thankfully, some of these things have happened. Because they are waking people's eyes, awakening people to the reality that is. So you've been in prayer closets, doing your prayers and all that. But suddenly, because of politics, you wake up and now you can no longer pray. You can no longer gather. Everybody else can gather, but you cannot gather. That's how important politics is. Now, the people who once thought that for us our work is to pray and what, they don't realize that now, as long as you surrender authority to the kingdom of darkness, and the people who are leading are people who are going to witch doctors' shrines and people who are sacrificing children and bringing heads to parliament. As long as that is the reality, you will be subdued until the system tumbles over on its head and we have godly leadership in place. Only then shall there be freedom to do what? For people to worship. That's what the scripture says in Psalms, I think, 122 and 123, where it says, the Lord will not allow the scepter of the wicked to reign in the land allotted to the righteous. Because the righteous would be tempted to do wickedness. I think it's Psalms 120. I don't know. Psalms, I should know it because I've preached about it a number of times. Says the Lord will not permit the scepter of wickedness to have dominion in the land allotted. Yeah, it's actually Psalms 125, verse 3. It says, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Now what he's saying is, when the scepter, of course a scepter is a stick which was a symbol of authority, of leadership. You remember when the kings would lift up the golden scepter, like King Ahasuerus lifting up the golden scepter to Esther. That was the symbol of his authority. So when he lifts up the scepter, it's for you when you walk into his court, he's saying, you know, you've received favor. If he does not do it, then you're in trouble. So the scepter is a symbol of authority. So he says, for the scepter of wickedness, so or rather the authority of wickedness shall not rest on a land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Now that's a very, very powerful scripture because here is it. Now every country has people who belong one way or the other. There are those of wickedness, those ones who are bringing heads to parliament, and then there are those of righteousness, whom we know, majority of whom are listening, so many of whom are listening right now. But it says that How does the land be allotted to the righteous? When the righteous stand and take their place in authority, that land is allotted to the righteous. And then it says, Now the rulership of the wicked cannot rest there. The scepter of the wickedness shall not rest in that land. So what we have as a nation is we have an opportunity to throw away wickedness in leadership, to throw away the witchcraft, the occult in leadership, and bring in godly leadership. That is our mandate, okay, as people allotted righteous. Now, of course, it is just that simple. You have either the choice. Some people think they have so many choices. You don't. You have a choice of either wickedness or a choice of righteousness or God-fearing leadership. There are no in-betweens. There are no gray areas. It's one way or the other. So it's important for us to know this. That's one thing or the other. So when you get all these nations which are happening, because now the earth is being gripped, according to what the Lord is telling me, now it starts with the leadership. Now the leadership of certain countries will align themselves with Israel and they will be blessed, because the Lord says he will bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. That is Israel, the natural descendants of Abraham. So what we have right now is, if we turn the leadership of a country in a certain direction, then that country gets in line for the blessings. Then we shall have what they call sheep nations and goat nations. The sheep nations are those nations that are aligned to the will of God, to the way of God. And then the goat nations, of course, are those who have chosen the path of wickedness. And those ones will continue down that path. And they will be very serious down that path. But remember, it says there that the angel will come and rip them. And after ripping them, the grapes will be put into the winepress of the wrath of God. So those countries will suffer wrath, while these other countries will actually enjoy prosperity. Now, this is going to happen now. You know, there are some people who have been thinking rapture is happening. No. Rapture is not going to happen now. It's not about time for rapture to happen, because there are certain things that have to happen before the rapture. And one of them is the total complete division. I've spoken about this before, between sheep nations and goat nations. Now, when I was when Trump was arranging those countries to sign an agreement with Israel, I remember the certain scripture which I once preached about, which was the Spirit of God brought to my remembrance, about how certain of the Ishmael nations come together with Israel towards the end of the grace age. You know, the grace age started, of course, with the church age, which is after on Pentecost. However, the faith generation, the faith age, started with Abraham, okay, who is the father of faith. Now, when this whole scenario is coming to an end, as we are approaching right now, then two things. One thing happened, which I saw here in the book of Genesis chapter 25, when at the death of Abraham, it says, then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, and was a man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And it says, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is, Machpelah means actually double, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. Now, what I'm saying here is that his sons, Isaac, of course, who is, the chosen whatever of the Jews, and then the other one, Ishmael, who is of the Arab nation. But you see, at the end of Abraham's life, they came together to bury their father. So when they are burying this grace, coming to the end of this grace thing, there will be a combining of the children of Isaac, who are the Jews, okay, along that line, Isaac through Jacob, the Jews, and that's Israel, and then also the children of Ishmael, who are, the Arabs. And this is what we are seeing right now, when they come together for the burying. However, like I told you, not all of them will come. But those which come, the nations which come and enter into normal relations with Israel, will be blessed. Those who do not will enter into the winepress of the wrath of God. Now, I can tell you for sure, Turkey is not going to join. I can tell you for sure Iran is not going to join. I don't think Kuwait will join either. Lebanon might join. I know Saudi Arabia will be the last of them. When it's almost like Saudi Arabia, when Saudi Arabia joins, it will be like a closing. Now, these are the nations that have been chosen all together that are going to have normal relations with Israel and therefore enjoy a period of a number of years of prosperity, while the others will suffer the winepress of the wrath of God. Now, actually, 184 miles, I believe, I'm not so sure, but it is being impressed heavily on my... Remember the furlongs, which... Let me read the scripture again. That furlongs thing, which amounts to 184 miles, about that number of miles in Revelation 14. It says, "So the angel thrust in the sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the greatest winepress of the wrath of God, into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs, or 184 miles. I believe that could be the distance between the top of Israel to the bottom. So it is actually talking about the length of Israel. So you see here, like the whole Israel thing. Now, so when these nations come against Israel at some stage towards the end of, after this relationship is done, Saudi Arabia has joined, there is a lot of disquiet, discontent. How could these people betray the three no's? Because all Arab nations are supposed to have signed to the three no's of no negotiation, no acknowledgement of Israel as a nation, no recognition is the word I wanted to use, and no peace, the three no's from Khartoum, Sudan in 1974. Now, five nations have gone away from that already. Others are going to join now. This will be the big bone of contention, and a lot of it is going to cause this final war, which I told you is going to be the last big, great war, and it has to involve, a lot of the Arab nations. Some will be, there will be some kind of contention, but I know at the end of it that those which are against Israel will be exchanging swords with those who are pro-Israel. But before that, there is a soul. Now, here is what I want to say, which is of relevance to all of us. There is a big battle for the soul of every country. And I see directions in which countries are moving. Even if you look to countries like Kenya, they have a choice between choosing godly leadership and choosing leadership which does not fear God. It is brewing very fast in the nation of Kenya. And people usually know where the godly leadership is and where the non-godly leadership is, but they sometimes are taken up by other allegiances, either of a political nature, of a tribal nature, and so on. But the scripture says if anybody loves, you know, their father, their mother, their more than me, their tribe, I could add, he did not say that. If you love your tribe or anything more than him, then you are not, or your race, then you are not worthy of him. Now, so you find so many Christians, professing Christians, being caught the opposite side of what God is doing because they are more faithful to their race, to their tribe, to their political allegiances than they are to what God is doing. And now those are the people who are going to be caught in a very bad place. Remember, there is a separation which I have spoken about before coming up. Now, we have to get to that place where we actually love what God is doing and know it. We have to first know what God is doing and love it. So the battle for the nation of Kenya, as I told you, is going on. And but I know so many Christians will choose with their tribes rather than with their, godly instinct. Then the battle for the soul of Uganda is going on right now. As I have told you, there is a leadership that is believing in taking heads to parliament. Can you imagine the head of a child? Like, that is a curse on the nation. That's what the scripture calls iniquity. It says, woe unto the city which is built on blood. Now, we do not want that war, W-O-E, to come upon us, where people are building their leaderships on it. And it's not by coincidence that coming into an election, children are going to start disappearing, and because people are sacrificing and so on for leadership. But if the true people who fear God stand up and say, we are going to vote with our Christian, not even just Christian, by the way, with our faith allegiances, but first of all, Christian allegiances, and we say we want a nation of God-fearing people, and they think along those lines, not any other consideration, then we shall, the godly people shall win the battle for the soul of this nation. And then when that battle is won, we shall enter into a period of prosperity unlike any other. We shall be aligned with the sheep nations which God has prepared in this end time to receive incredible prosperity, which has been prophesied in the scriptures. Incredible prosperity. I'll speak a bit about that prosperity in the next segment next week, because if I started on it right now, I would be doing it injustice, because we are left with a few minutes at the top of this hour. So I'll actually speak about it next time, of the kind of prosperity that the Lord has prepared after that dividing has happened, because the glory of the Lord has to be shown on earth. Now people, certain people, especially end time believers, and of course at some stage I was also guilty of that until the Lord showed me otherwise, have been caught up with this thing of we have to escape the earth, the earth is becoming weird now, bitchy. Now, these, the people of wickedness are coming down on us, descending on us. It's time for us to, jump up and take off. Time up. No. It is not yet time up. We are still here for a number of years. By the way, let me tell you, we are still here for, don't be surprised if they go up so many years. Let me just say, more than a decade, probably a decade and a half, or even more than that. So prepare yourself, brace yourself for a period of tremendous prosperity. And now, when the battle of our nation has, of the soul of our nation has been won, then you will see. By the way, let me tell you, even in Israel, there is a battle for the soul of that nation. There is a split almost in between people who want to institute the whole leftist, liberalist agenda, which people are attributing to politics, but which actually is mostly demonic. Okay? And they want to bring in all the leftist, liberalist agenda and bring it in there. They are led by a man called Benny Gantz in Israel. Then there are those who are keeping on to the conservative, agenda that is, that has at least a breath of God. It might not be entirely godly as in that nation, because those people are not necessarily believers in God as we are, but at least is pushing in a certain other direction, which of course is led by Benjamin Netanyahu. Now, that is true for Israel. That is true for America. I've spoken about that here, where there is a huge battle for the soul of that country. Now, people think it's Democrats versus Republicans. I will tell you, this is good versus evil. This is the kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light. It is just that simple. One kind of people want to have wantum, incredible wantum abortions paid for by the government. They want to have abortions even of kids who are already born. They are pushing things which are unthinkable. They are pushing pedophilia in the state of California, where now a law is being passed, being proposed, where pedophilia is no longer a crime. In other words, having sex with minors, and we're talking about minors like 8 years, is no longer a crime. That's what they're actually pushing for hell on earth in states like California. The trouble is, of course, so many people we hear have been schooled in a certain way of thinking, racism, what. Man, we don't, like, when we speak in the spirit, we do not have a race. There is no race in the spirit, okay? We are children of one kingdom, and there is no race in this. Those are things that, now, people have to get into line with what God is doing. Now, there is a battle of the soul of America. There is a battle of the soul of Israel, I've told you. There is a battle for the soul of Kenya. I'm just giving a few examples. There is a battle for the soul of Uganda. Okay? And it is raging on right now. Now, people think that they have a choice that exceeds the choice of good or evil. They do not. I can assure you that. And when we are schooled in this thing, and when we put the work of the Lord Jesus Christ ahead of us, prosperity for us. Because the Lord has promised prosperity for those nations that choose His way. Incredible prosperity. I'll speak about that and I'll show you the scriptures in the next episode of The Watchman. I'll show you those scriptures. And I'll show you that now, as we fight for the soul of this country, to remove leadership from a certain caliber of people and give it into God-fearing people. And I'm not talking about any kind of denomination. I'm not talking about, you know, denominations. I'm talking about God-fearing. I'm talking about God-fearing. I'm not talking Catholic, Protestant. Look what a Catholic president has done in Tanzania. Because he fears God. Magufuli is a Catholic, but a God-fearing man. A God-fearing man, a Catholic. And he has done tremendous things in that nation. In 5 years, tremendous things. Now, while for us we have demonic Bachwezi leaders, self-proclaimed demonic leaders, who will come and tell us, and I will say this again, can you imagine at the coronation of the Archbishop of the Anglican Church, a man of God, clearly everybody who has heard this story knows that he's a man of God. But at his coronation, the president comes and says how he believes in witchcraft. Like, that is the kind of leadership that we should not accept in this country. And let people of faith not put themselves in this place where they just think that, they have no choice. They have a choice. We are leaders, all those people of faith. How can at the coronation of a man of God, the Archbishop of the Anglican Church, and the president comes and spends his speech talking about witchcraft? Like, what kind of, like, that is spitting in the face of God. And we shall not let such leadership prevail, I am telling you. So we are entering an era of godly leadership, and we have to look in that. And let's not fool ourselves. This is a battle for the soul of this nation. A battle for the soul of this nation. It is just that simple. Now, next time I'll tell you, when we win this battle, and we bring godly leadership in this country, the kind of prosperity that awaits us according to the word of God and the scriptures which the Lord has showed me here today. And I've tried as much as possible to explain to you the significance of all these signings of agreements with Israel and where it is going to go. But I will continue perhaps hinting on them in consequent programs. But now we've come to the top of our hour. Thank you so much for joining The Watchman. I want to just caution you a few things. If you want to listen to any of the other messages that have been preached here, and there have been a lot which are similar to this, just go to ugwatchman.com, ugwatchman.com, one word, and download the messages. They are there. You're very easy and very light. You won't have to need a lot of MBs. If you want to sow into this ministry, and I encourage you to, and to these radio programs, which are all over the country, even through the lockdown, we're sending messages across the country to tell people about what God is doing. If you want to contribute towards that, sow seed towards that, you use the numbers I'm going to give you. If you're in Uganda, the numbers are 0755-292-555, 0755-292-555, that's for Airtel, and for MTN it is 0780-292-555, 0780-292-555. Those are the numbers you should use. If you're outside the country and you want to sow a seed towards this ministry, please go to the website, ugwatchman.com. They will tell you exactly methods there for people all over the country by which they can sow a seed towards the Watchman ministry. And we continue to prepare people for the return of the Lord and the wonderful things that await us in this age. Thank you so much for joining us. Have yourselves a wonderful day.
That was The Watchman. For previous recordings, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. You can follow us on Facebook, The Watchman. Our Twitter handle is at ugwatchman. Instagram, the_watchman256. For inquiries, please contact us via email, info@ugwatchman.com. You can as well call us on +256 780-292-555 or +256 755-292-555. The Watchman, the King is coming.